conflict, we're always going to have it. And that's the interesting thing is we think that it's not going to exist if we do all the right things. But guess what? We have conflict, and we need to learn how to deal with it. Whether it's a relationship, whether it's at work, how many have conflicts at work that they're just like, what am I going to do about this? Yeah, they're there. All the staff, keep your hands down. But conflict will be no matter where. And last week, even though it may have been a little intense, sometimes things have to be said to get them out in the open. And it was an example of the fact that when there's difficulties going on and when there are things that nobody wants to talk about, sometimes we need to just let it out. And again, as we mentioned last week, there are some times when we need to leave those conflicts alone and just forget about it and move on. But there's definitely a time when conflicts are important and it has to be brought up. And hopefully we are mature enough as, first of all, adults, and as far as being in our Christian walk, hopefully we're mature enough there as well that we can handle hearing things. Now, just because someone has a problem with you doesn't necessarily mean they're right, but it's okay to talk about it and discuss it. So I'm going to do a couple verses for you, and then we're going to get into it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 26 says, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is talking, who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid your last penny." And then we move to 1 Corinthians. Now, since we just had a lovely wedding yesterday, this is the love scripture. Now, I use this one in a lot of my weddings because it's a great example of what love does. But here's the thing. A lot of people don't know this is a scripture. I did a wedding quite a few years ago now, and the couple didn't want a lot of religious stuff in there. And I'm like, okay, well, you do realize I'm a pastor. I don't know what to tell you, but it might just come out. I can't control it. I don't know what to say to you. You've asked me to do this. And they're like, yeah, we don't want any of that. But we'd really like this poem. And I went, oh, okay, what's the poem? And they said, you know, the one that says love is patient, love is kind. I'm like, yeah, no, that's actually a scripture. It's in 1 Corinthians. And she said, no, it's a poem. It's from Love Actually, the movie. And I said, well, that may be true. But this poem is older than Love Actually. In fact, I don't believe they even had movie theaters at that time. No, but it's the poem. It's the love poem. And I went, okay, we'll do the poem from Love Actually. And so we did the poem. So here is the poem from Love Actually. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 7. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. I can just see the movie now. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. I love it. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. What a great poem. You see, love is bigger than we can possibly imagine. And we look at it romantically, and they use this a lot in weddings because it's romantic love. But forgiveness of wrongdoings makes it possible for there to be a resolution, even with a long-standing conflict. And I think we forget that forgiveness is complicated, but yet very easily. We argue with ourselves, we struggle with it, we have a hard time, because we want what? We want justice. We want justice when it comes to forgiveness. And if we actually give forgiveness, then it means we're saying we're wrong. And a lot of times our human nature doesn't want to be wrong. And when we can successfully resolve a conflict through forgiveness and reconciliation, we bear a witness of Jesus Christ because of his reconciliation on the cross and in the world. And so Jesus desires that anyone who believes in him and all of his followers will be at peace with one another. But we got some personalities in our lives, don't we? We got some personalities, and it can be difficult to forgive. And we've always heard forgive and forget, but it's very difficult to forget when we've been wrong. And in this passage in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus directs us to seek out others who have done something against us before we bring a gift to the altar. So in those days, they would bring a sacrifice to the altar. And so today, I would say it would be before you come to church or before you take communion or before anything. And when you remember it, deal with it. And there's this little tiny, tiny Greek article, and it's T. And what that is often translated as anything, meaning a vastness of possibilities, meaning a ton of different things it could be. And that article, that anything, it could be whatever, but it's even if it's something that we're not to blame for. The cause, the nature, the source of this something is not something that Jesus is concerned about. The main point is that something is wrong. And our place is not to judge whether or not the wrong someone holds against us is large, whether it's small, whether it's real, or whether it's imagined. That's where we come into trouble. How many times in your life have you thought someone was upset with you or that you wronged them, but it was all up in your head? It wasn't really what happened. They didn't know that something was going on. They just thought there was something weird, and whatever happened was imagined in your head. We do this all the time. And if we can think positively and the best about someone else instead of thinking that this big, long story's been made up, I mean, we can make up some pretty good stories. I've dealt with people in conflict, and the story becomes this elaborate, beautiful story of wrong where justice must be served. And the other person has no idea. And it's in some cases, it didn't even happen. It was just thought up. You wake up in the morning, you see somebody looked at me wrong, they must be upset with me. Oh my goodness, what am I going to do? They're mad at me. Now, there's also self-awareness. You know, maybe they are mad at you, maybe you did do something, but a lot of times we make it into something that it's not. But it doesn't really matter whether it's real or imagined. Our responsibility as believers is to seek out resolution, to seek out some type of solution, especially because of all our flaws. We need to find resolution. And so likewise, in 1 Corinthians, they're directed as Christians who are repeatedly missing the mark of what it means to love each other and to forgive each other. And that's why this famous love chapter is often called, it's where Paul is casting a vision. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 7, is specifically a teaching, and Paul offers a list of decisions that we should make in order to choose love. Because many of the Corinthians were behaving poorly in the church at that time, and they were negative towards each other within the church and outside the church. And it's very interesting how in this particular verse, in chapter 13, verses 5 of 1 Corinthians, there's a word that's used, it's a Greek word, and it's usually translated as to be not irritable or resentful or to keep no records of wrong. But if you look into that word just a little bit deeper, you'll find a translation that says this. The word says keep no mental record of wrong. You see, love does not keep a mental record of wrong. Love doesn't keep a burn list of people that you just write down and you're like, oh, you wronged me, I'm going to get you one day. I don't know how, but it's going to happen. And then a little sheet of who wronged you one day. So we're being instructed not to dwell. We're being instructed not to dwell mentally on past hurts because true forgiveness leaves the past behind. And so conflicts simply cannot be resolved. If we're clinging on to this anger, if we're clinging on to this justice that must be served, we can't have true forgiveness. But the key point today is to forgive is not necessarily to forget. Yes, we leave it in the past, but we don't necessarily have to forget. Rather, forgiveness is to no longer allow the memory of this wrongdoing or this conflict or this dispute to direct your heart and your mind. But we allow it. We allow it to direct us. Forgiveness is moving from solving a problem to repairing the relationship. That's true forgiveness. It means finding a lasting solution. It means enduring peace. And enduring peace means finding lasting peace. It's long suffering. It means it takes time and it takes work as we forgive. And like any spiritual discipline, forgiveness must become a habit, or we won't be able to do it. And when Jesus commands us in Matthew chapter 18, verse 22, he says, how many times must we forgive? 70 times 7. He's just as descriptive or illustrated as he is prescriptive, meaning forgiveness takes practice. We need to implement forgiveness. And although being willing to forgive rests on you, whether you were wrong, whether you were right, reconciliation depends on both parties' willingness and the offender's repentance, or both repentance. There's an article in the Washington Post about a woman whose fiancé was unfaithful to her. And in this article, she says, you can forgive and also cancel your wedding plans. Right? It's okay. It's okay to forgive, but you can also cancel the plans. You know, Jesus, it's about consequences. And you know, on the other side of that is Jesus forgives us and he wipes it all away and he never brings it up again. And each person's situation is different. And it's up to you how you forgive and what you do in the end for forgiveness. Your situation may require more from you because of the circumstances, but you can forgive your fiance and still make him an ex. And she concludes in this article that forgiveness can be something that you do for your own peace of mind when the other person isn't responding. It's okay. And while it's true that forgiveness brings us peace of knowledge that we can repair the relationship, the followers of Jesus' work of forgiveness is not only for ourselves, it's an offering of thanksgiving to Jesus, who modeled true forgiveness by giving his very life in the atonement for our wrongdoing. So this morning, we've seen that, and we've recognized that we are to recognize the problems, the wrongs that maybe we have done others, and difficulties and conflicts in our relationships. And we know that once we've recognized these issues, we need to seek a resolution of some type. And it's true, not everyone's going to agree. But if we truly want to express biblical love, the love poem, if we truly want to be that, then we keep no record of mental wrongs. We don't throw it in each other's faces. We come up, and when we say, forgive me, it's true forgiveness. And when we say, I forgive you, it's true forgiveness because we're keeping no mental record of wrong. Does that mean if we've been wronged in a way that is, you know, very difficult to deal with, does that mean we allow that to happen again? No. It's called boundaries, my friend. There are certain people you put boundaries around and don't allow them. The friendship can only do certain things because they're only capable of doing certain things, and you don't allow them. You're still loving, you're still caring, but you put up boundaries. And boundaries are not a bad thing. When I say boundaries, I'm not saying you're putting up a wall. I'm not saying you're putting up a fence. I'm saying you're putting up boundaries, which is different. Loving boundaries that keep the friendship in place. And all friendships and relationships go through cycles. They go through difficulties. And the thing about conflict that I love so much is that conflict helps build that relationship, or it finishes that relationship. Friendships and relationships is like a ceiling. And when you go through struggles, you either bounce off that ceiling and you don't grow anymore, or you break through that ceiling and the relationship grows and becomes deeper, it becomes more caring, it becomes more loving, you're more patient, you're more forgiving, because you went through that trial. When I have a new crew on my truck, and we've never had a big accident or a horrific scene, the very first time we go through that, and it's difficult, and emotions are flowing afterwards, after we've done something that I wish no one gets to see, we sit down, we talk it out, and we become a tight team because of that difficulty, because of something we went through. Even if somebody did something wrong, even if we had difficulties before, the relationship becomes stronger because you've bonded through conflict and through struggle. That's a positive thing. Now, I'm not saying go home and pick a fight with your wife. Probably don't, you're going to lose. But what I'm saying is when you have those conflicts, you will learn. I must say, over the past 29 years married to my lovely wife, I've learned about conflict and how to deal with it. And I would say I'm much better than I was at the beginning in my 20s in dealing with conflict. And I'm much better in my 30s in dealing with conflict. And I have to say I'm pretty wonderful in my 40s dealing with conflict. So, slow learner over 30 years, but I think I'm pulling it off. Pick and choose. Does it matter? Is it relevant? Or is it pride? What's getting in the way? And I'm not talking just with your spouse or significant other. I'm talking with friendships. Is it worth the fight? Does it matter in the end? In church, when you walk through the door and someone says something to you that's offensive, which would never happen here, you laugh. And you take that with you and you go home. And you just let it burn all week. Who's that hurting? It's hurting you, right? It's hurting you. And in the end, are they even thinking about it? Probably not. So if it's something you need to deal with it. Or get thicker skin. That's something. Don't take offense to everything. Because sometimes things are not offensive. Have you ever been around someone who's really good at joking, but if you don't read them and don't know them, they can come across as, what is wrong with this person? Why are they so aggressive? It's possible. There's been times in my life I've been that guy. I thought it was hilarious. Nobody else did, but I like to laugh at myself. I have fun as one. And if you don't enjoy it, that's your problem. But as time goes on, we recognize that we need to be aware of other people's feelings. We need to read the room. We need to read the person's face. If they look in shock and horror, maybe retract. I have very calloused shins, thanks to Michelle, for kicking me under the tables. She still does occasionally, not as much. No, not as much. I've learned sometimes, but all from pain. right? You associate pain with lessons learned, and that's my shins for you. Now, I know that my legs are quite beefy, so, you know, it takes a while, but we need to move from problem solving and repairing to repairing our relationships, and we need to find a solution, and we need to forgive one another. There's been times when you walk into church, and I'm picking on us now as we come into church, when you've had a bad week. No matter what you did, it took an effort for you to get here this morning. I recognize that. I do. Don't think that when you walk in, I think, you know, if you're late, it's to me. And don't be late. Like, okay, but don't. But if you were, I'm not looking at you going, tisk, tisk, tisk. You shouldn't be late, sinner. You should forgive. Ask God for forgiveness. No, I'm thankful you made it. Some people are chronically late, and so there's nothing you can do about it. But it's good that you made it. It's good that you're in the building. It's good that you're here to commune with people, to be in community. And so I'm thankful that you made it. We don't lock the doors at 10:15 because, you missed it just by that much. We don't do that because we want you here late or not. We want you here. Don't take this as like permission to just be late all the time, okay? But we really want you here. And I know how hard it is to get to church on a Sunday morning because they'll say, but it's my only day to sleep in. Well, I say to you, Jesus died on the cross. If he slept in that day, it wouldn't have happened. So don't sleep in. Set your alarm. It's a guilt trip. Jesus died on the cross for you. You can at least show up to church. It's not that hard. But forgive. We need to forgive each other. We need to show love. We need to show patience. We need to show kindness no matter what. But you've had those days when you've come in, you just barely made it in the door, and somebody said something that just irked you. And I don't know. It happens at work. It happens everywhere. And so I do understand. There are times I come in off a night shift, and I've had zero sleep that night. And I'm just in a fog and brain hurts and it was rough. I get it. But I'm glad you made it. And in this time especially, because of COVID and coming out of it, we've had a lot of mental health issues out there, a lot of lonely people, a lot of people that can't see each other. And I'm so glad we can do this. But then you'll read the news and they'll say, the D variant's gonna kill you. And then as you read through, how many people read full articles? Not a lot of people read the whole article. They read the title, they read the first part, and they go, doomsday. But if you read partway through, it gives you more information. And it says, well, you know, it won't, you know, statistically, if you're double vaxxed, you'll be fine kind of thing. But it's all this stuff. And so people just read that part, and they don't read the rest and understand. And so we've got all this misinformation going on out there, and all this panic and all this fear. And community is the most important thing we can have to support each other. They talk about how church is going to be online and how that's going to be the wave of the future. Nothing replaces one-on-one community together, talking, being there for someone. Doesn't mean that online is bad. It doesn't mean that Zoom meetings are horrible. It's just, it's not sustainable forever. We've been created to have community with each other, to lift each other up, to bring each other together so that we can serve the Lord, so that we can show others who Jesus is. And although we use these other tools to do that, there's nothing that beats together. And as it is difficult right now and with everything that's going on, and there's even more news, I would recommend that you take a break off the news for a week and don't listen to how many cases there are and what the next variant's going to look like and what it's doing. Take the time to step back, regroup, find out what's important in your life, and build a community of people around you. And as we move into September, you're going to see whether or not things change for the good or whether they stay the same for now. But either way, we're prepared. We're prepared as a community to serve each other, to love each other, to forgive each other. And the greatest commandment, there's a reason why it was quoted, Deuteronomy 6:5, but in Matthew 22:37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. There's a reason why it says that. Love God and love others. Protect your mind. Don't believe the negative stuff about other people. Deal with the relationships. Work those things out. And I promise you, you will have a healthier inner peace. You have a healthier mindset. And there will be times when the relationship cannot be repaired. And you know what? That's just run its course, and that's the way it is. And you can grieve those relationships, but don't stay bitter. Don't stay in that. And don't be afraid to reach out to other people, because God knows, and he'll bring people your way. This morning, we are going to go to communion. And communion is something that we take to remember what Christ did on the cross. But Scripture does say, do not take communion if you have something against someone else, brother or sister. So just a recommendation this morning. Don't take communion if you're holding a grudge, if you're holding bitterness, anger. Deal with it. Like it said in that scripture, leave your offering, go deal with the problem, then come back and take the offering. What does that mean, go deal with the problem? Well, accept your wrongdoing in the conflict. Accept your wrongdoing and forgive others. That's what it means. If they don't forgive you and if they don't accept it, that's on them. But if they're really doing what Scripture has said, then they'll forgive and they'll show love and grace to you. See how it works? If we're all doing it, it'll all work out. So as we go to communion, let's take the emblems and remember what Christ has done for us on the cross. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat this is my body. So let's take this representation of his broken body for us. And then he took the cup, and after he gave thanks, he gave it to them and said, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many as the forgiveness of sins. Just as Jesus Christ has forgiven us, made the ultimate sacrifice, we are to mirror that and forgive others. Let's take together. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Father, thank you that you sent your Son, gave us a great example of forgiveness, of love, and how to live together in community. Help us as we move forward this week to show love, to show kindness, to show grace, and to love each other as we love ourselves. Help us to learn how to forgive one another. And help us not to carry conflict in our heart and in our mind. When we forgive, help us to release all of that, as you have forgiven us because of your sacrifice. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives and what you are about to do in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. I hope you have a great week, and we will see you next Sunday. Be safe out there.